Good morning, everybody that's tuning in online. So glad you're with us at West Tonka and Bush Lake and Woodside and here in Chanhassen. We're so glad we can be together today. We continue this series, Practicing the Way of Life. And we're looking at seven practices really throughout now the month of June, where this is the third of the seven, that help us to grow our faith with a primary goal that we would really grow to be in love like Jesus. And I hope there's no confusion for you. That ought be the goal of your life, in the all of your life, to be in love like Jesus. Today, the practice or the way that we're going to elevate and learn about is the scriptures, the practice of reading God's word. And yet how we start reading God's word really depends on how we view God's word. When you pick up the Bible, how do you even view the Bible when you first pick it up? Let me just give some perspective. Carrie and I, this past week, just had a really bad moment together, and we had a really great moment together. The bad moment was the Timberwolves lost. I am a huge fan. I just love this team. I am not joining the bandwagon of critics that are beating up the team because I think they gave us a phenomenal season and we should give thanks for the beautiful run that they were on. And I'm looking forward to next year. The great moment was a really great moment. And that is we had an opportunity to reconnect with my college roommate, who was also the best man at our wedding, and his wife, Greg and Jane, whom we haven't seen in 20 years. And it was so much fun to get together. And by the way, Greg is 100% Swedish, like my wife is 100% Swedish. I'm just going to tell you there was a lot of Swedish air taking place. A little bit of pride that goes with 100% whatever you may be in your life. But Jane and I endured. We got through it. And we had some great moments because he told a story. It really touched me. And I'd never heard him share it before. His dad, his Swedish dad, carried around, he said, in his wallet for years, decades, an address to a relative in Sweden whom he had never met. And entered a season of his life, he goes, I'm going to write a letter. So he wrote a letter to this address, and it was returned to him after a few weeks, and on it was stamped undeliverable. He thought, what do I have to lose? So he sent it back again and wrote on the outside of the letter, postmaster may open. And the postmaster did. And fortunately knew exactly who the letter was intended to go to. So brought the letter to them. A few weeks later, a letter comes from Sweden to Greg's dad communicating the reality. This was his first cousin and he had never met her before. And she said, you have 21 other first cousins. You should get on a plane and come here and meet them, which they did 2 years later. Wow, the power of a letter. Relationships were restored. The bond of love between people, family, was renewed, and the impact on their lives has continued across the water since then. Greg and Jane go there, and Swedish people come here, and they've reconnected their families and grandkids and everything. They're just really involved. And I share that with you because that speaks to how I look at the scriptures. I look at the power of a letter like this is amazing. I see the scriptures as a letter. I think the Bible was written as a love story, a love letter. It's God's true story of love for you and for me and for all of us. And yet we've received it. It's come to us at different times in different places, often sent back to God as undeliverable because we never opened it. But once we open it and set in and start reading it, wow, the power of the letter is extraordinary. Our relationship with God is restored. Our bond of love with God and with each other is renewed. And the impact on our lives is powerful, not just personally, but here, near, and far. It has this impact. I don't know if you realize, friends, we are family. You just didn't come to church today with your nuclear family. We are collectively a family. And this letter speaks to the significance of what it means to be the family of God. We're related to each other. So say to the person next to you, we're family. like with conviction and joy, not like, oh man, we're family. Because families have so much dysfunction, boy, yeah. Raise your hand if you feel like families have dysfunction. Oh, they do, don't they? Oh, but we're family. And it's so good to be family. And the Lord, through this letter, helps us know how to be family together. So the goal of this series is to take these themes and put them in the frame of reference that is our very DNA at Westwood, based on the Abrahamic covenant. We're blessed to be a blessing. We call it the rhythm of life. Friends, there is a rhythm to life. If you learn anything in your journey at Westwood, embrace, cultivate the rhythm of life, because it's applied to every arena of your life. For those who might be guests, the rhythm of life simply goes like this. God gives. He's the first giver. And then we gratefully, with open hands, receive what he gives, because all that we are and have comes from him. And then we joyfully give away that which has come from him to others. And God receives glory, honor, and praise. And then he continues that rhythm to enrich it through our life's journey. So you can take any subject and place it into this rhythm of life. Today, for instance, God gives scripture. He gives us a letter. And with open hands, we receive it gladly, I pray, gratefully. And then we give it away to others and share it. And God receives glory, honor, and praise and reveals more of himself to us as we step into this beautiful gift of his letter called the scriptures, the word of God, the Bible that is given to us. So my message today is really quite simply, continue to read the word of God. Continue to read, and I could add, receive the word of God, because it's an important part of our expression. So what I want to do is three things today. And tell me if you like these three things. Not that I'm going to change anything, but just, does this work for you? First of all, do you make room for God's word? You can answer that quietly, yes or no. Do you make room for God's word? I want to ask that question. Secondly, why make room for God's word? And with the time remaining, how do we practically make room for God's word in our lives? So the real simple direction today is to step into the journey of making room for God's word in your life. So let's start. Do you make room for God's word? I don't put that out there as a shame question. I put it there as an invitation question to get started if you don't. And we need that kind of structure and invitation in our lives. And we find that Jesus actually answers the question to the group of people that are around him at the time. We go right to the letter. He just speaks to that. We get wisdom in it. And he's surrounded by his own people. And while he's surrounded with them, some of them choose to follow him and listen to him. And some just reject him flat out. Some want to kill him. And yet, they're people who know this book. They know the word. But listen to what Jesus says in his own words. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. Whoa. They know the word. They know the words that are written in the scripture very, very well. And Jesus is saying, yet you make no room for my word. And he's really calling out something there for all of us to pay attention to. And that is making room for the Lord's word in our hearts, in our lives, in a practical way. Perhaps some of you do not make room in your life for God's word because you weren't raised in a home that taught it to you, that introduced it to you, that cultivated to you as a habit for your life and for your living. So you've just never been exposed to it in that given way. Or perhaps it's because you grew up in a faith tradition, a church tradition, where the church took a posture that you should not read God's word. I know that may be shocking to some of you, but there are denominations that teach you should not be in God's word. Leave that to the professionals, to the priests, to the pastors, because they interpret it correctly. So just stop your novice behavior of going to God's word. But that isn't what God intended along the way. Or perhaps you've just been derailed. You once read God's word, but you got distracted because life gets busy. Circumstances happen, and it doesn't become the priority in your life. So you've just been derailed a little bit in the reading of God's word. And that's happened all across America. Did a little research on this as I was preparing and came across a study from the American Bible Institute in 2022, following COVID, concerning the reading of the Bible behavior of Americans. It dropped 6% after COVID. 6%. That's millions and millions of people who stopped reading the Bible. And they go through all these statistics and come to a conclusion as to why that is. Attendance was declining as well. Between 10 and 20% of people stopped attending churches. I'm pointing out something. There's a corollary with attending churches and reading the scriptures that work hand in hand. And therefore, there's been less attendance in church, and therefore less awakening or readiness or motivation to step into God's word. They work together. Some other things that stood out to me. 50% of Americans still read God's word 3 or 4 times a year when they have a need. I thought that was interesting. 10% read the word of God daily. It's a drop from 14% pre-COVID, but still 10%. I find encouragement. 33 million plus people are still reading the Bible daily. That's an encouraging trend and pattern that tells me the power of God's word will be made clear. I'm just saying that sometimes we get derailed. Circumstances in life happen. We need to be invited back. Today, I'm inviting you back. But I also might want to say, perhaps some of you do read the Bible. Maybe you're part of that 33 million who read it daily, and I pray that you are. And you were perhaps raised in a family where you were nurtured in it. You were taught to do so. It became a habit for you. By the way, it takes 21 days to start a habit, so maybe that happened early on, and it's still a habit for you. Maybe you had a great youth pastor who just got you into the Word of God, or you're part of Bible study fellowship, or a small group Bible study, but you're in the Word of God, and it helps cultivate that habit for you. But I also want to give you a little warning, because this very word from Jesus is spoken to you. It feels good to know you read every day, but he says, you have no room for my word. These are people who read their Bibles. They knew their Bibles. So what is he saying there? That the scriptures are not for just reading, they are for knowing. And yes, it's good to know the word of God, but he's giving a warning against, I guess, a form of idolatry would be bibliolatry. That is where we make the Bible our God and we know the Bible well, but we've not made room for Jesus in our hearts. That's what he's speaking to. You can know this well and your heart be removed from the very purposes that God has for you. He's giving that warning. So if you've not had the habit, that happens to many. I just invite you today, start now, make room in your heart for the Lord. If you've been derailed in the reading of the word of God, get back on the rails. Start today and make room in your heart for God's word. And if you are daily in the word of God, God bless you for doing that, but make room in your heart for the presence of the Lord. That's the first question. Isn't that a good question? Do you make room? The invitation is to make room. The second question is, why read the scripture? I think that's a great question to ask. For those of you who do read, why do you read the scripture? What motivates you to do that? You know, motivation has three expressions. There's an external motivation, pay me more money and I'll get a bonus and I'll work harder for you. Some people are motivated for the star, the gold. I read through the Bible in a year. Some of it's internal motivation. You just have a passion. So we're motivated in different ways. You just have a passion to do it. And the third kind of motivation, and the best kind, is eternal. When you make the decision because you know the internal impact is experienced today in your life, in your journey. So why do you read? And I thought about that. I asked all kinds of people over the last couple of weeks. I got such great answers to why people read. I will tell you the common denominator of it is there's value add to my life. It's fuel for my life. It's a positive contribution to who I am and how I live my life. And yet I could ask the question, why do some not read the word of God? And I've done that. I've experienced that. I've heard from many people through my journey. A lot of I don'ts. I don't want to. I don't understand what I'm reading. It's an old book. It's irrelevant for my life today. It's boring. Any of that sound familiar? Because That becomes an obstacle to understanding this is a love letter. Start with seeing it as a love letter. Well, we find that Paul explained to young Timothy the answer to the question, why? That why question is so important that I want to say when you go to lunch today, maybe with the people you're with, you say, why do you read the Word of God? And learn what is the motivator. I know for me, I find comfort when I read it. I find strength when I read it. I find wisdom to make decisions. But more than anything else, I find God. I'm reminded that he's real, that he's with me. He knows my need. I can turn to him. Why do you read the Word of God? So Paul is saying to Timothy, he's answering that why question for him and reminding him of the all-encompassing, unlimited, unequaled value of the scriptures. In just a few words, he gives a number of reasons to why reading the Word of God is valuable. And we find it here in 2 Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So you see the motivation for my message. As for you, continue. Continue can also be translated to remain. Remain in God's word. Continue to read God's word because it's so valuable, as he explains to Timothy here. In fact, that little word continue is an important word because it's a reminder to us and to our journey that we could be quickly derailed. And he's saying, Timothy, it doesn't take much to get you distracted. Therefore, continue, remain in God's word because of what you've learned in it. And from this, he outlines really six reasons, three in this little section and then three others in the words to come. I just want to call them out just briefly as to why you want to read. He says, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures. And so you find this beautiful picture of him stepping into the reality of the reliability of the people who brought him the Word of God, that most of us are taught how to read the Word of God that creates a motivation to do it. And so that was the case for Timothy. The first reason is the people who taught you are reliable. Look how their lives were transformed. And who actually taught Timothy? It was his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, who taught him the Word of God. From the time he was an infant, he's seen the power of their witness. And that was when the scriptures were just being revealed for many of them, the power of Christ in them, and it transformed them. And that's what's happening there. And I go, well, who was it for you that taught you how to read the Word of God? I started to ask myself, I have, a dozen people who've really influenced my understanding of reading this love letter. But if I go to the very beginning, it had to be my grandmother, Grandmother Mabel. I mean, how could that be? Grandmothers really changed the world. Don't you agree? I don't know who it is for you. Who helped you to learn the Word of God? But she was the one who was insistent. In my early childhood, grow up in the church or the ways of the Lord as cultivated in our family system. But once I hit those teenage years, it was my grandmother who insisted, soft-spoken woman, but when she spoke, you did. You are going to confirmation class at the Lutheran church across the street. Yes, Grandma. And all of us went. I'm so glad that she insisted that we do that. I'm just curious, how many of you grew up in a faith tradition where you went through a confirmation or a catechism experience for 1 to 3 years? Usually it's in that time range. Wow, it's probably 70% of our church family come from that kind of background. I'm sure at West Tonka, at Bush Lake, it's the same scenario there. But I go, I don't know if this was true for you as it was for me, but when I graduated from confirmation class, I thought I graduated from church. I put in my time, you know? It just seemed like I was done. And then all of a sudden, I wasn't going to church very often. I became a solid Christer. Christmas and Easter, you could count on me for those. But also, I began to not turn to the Word. Did I tell you that earlier? There's a corollary in your church attendance and frequency with your Bible reading. They're fuel for each other. The Word of God is just not your personal pursuit in spiritual formation. It's a collective community experience as well. And what a good reminder it is for us. Because what happens is, and right now we got high school seniors that are graduating. Many of them feel like, I'm good. I'm going to be in the Word of God. I will tell you, if you're a high school senior graduating, you will be tempted. Time will be so short. You will experience all kinds of distractions that it won't take long where you will just stop going to church. And with that will come decreased reading and continuing into the Word of God. I just want to invite you, make that practice. Find a church in your first month when you go to college or whatever you seek to do. If you go into the workplace, find a place and start worshiping. It'll make a difference in your life and in your own pursuit of reading God's Word. And God's people said, because those were the parents in the room who responded to that. But it's really true, because you hit this point in your 20s, you start to think, well, I'm so busy. How do I make priority to read God's Word? I'm trying to deal with kids. I got a job. I got all these things. And all of a sudden, what gets squeezed out is the love letter from God without realizing it. Until you start to have kids, and then you go, oh, I want my kids to know Bible stories. And then you bring them back in. But the reality, can I just say this clearly and plainly as I possibly can? You need this love letter and scripture more than your kids do. You think you're doing it for your kids. The reality is, the temptations that you face, the problems you're trying to solve, the complexity of the world we live in needs supernatural wisdom from God. It's found in this letter. Your kids ain't giving it to you. You gotta find it here. And God's people said, amen. We're together on that. We need this beautiful Word of God. It speaks to us so powerfully, and I'm glad that it does. So parents, be like Lois, grandparents as well, and Eunice, who just, from the time they're infants, raise them up into that. And if that didn't happen for them and they're grown up, pray for them that somebody would encounter their life through the power of the Spirit and make them fall in love with God through His Word. So reliability is the first one. And then the second one, just quite simply, because you know those from whom you learned it and know how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. I like that little adjective, holy. It speaks out to a motivation. You're not just reading words written by men and women. You're reading words that are written by God. These are holy. That holy means set apart. That this is the divine truth of God for you. Man, think about the practical implications of that. How many of you would love for God just to speak to you in a personal way? Just raise your hands. Yeah, He does right here. It's not a book that's just written by the hands of people. It's written by Him. They're holy. It's divine truth for you. And the third one is revealed, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That is, the Bible does not save you, but it reveals to you the Savior. And when you receive the Savior, the letter and its contents give you the wisdom to work out your salvation. And so we want to be in God's Word to that given end. And what a gift it is to do that. In fact, this little word wise here, will make you wise, is also translated power. It comes from the Greek word dunamis, by which we get our English word dynamite, which means this letter is filled with an explosive power and a supernatural wisdom that will help you in the all of your life. And so when Romans 1:16 became my theme verse when I was just 21 years of age, it became my theme verse because of that little word wise and translated power. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the dunamis, the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. I am not ashamed. So Joel, stop being ashamed. Stop putting the Bible or my faith in Christ into a closet on a shelf concerned what everybody thinks about me, and get bold, gently so, in terms of communicating God is not dead. He is alive, revealed to us in the Word by Jesus Christ Himself. I am on that path. Can you tell? I am not ashamed. And I want to encourage you, don't be ashamed. This is the very salvation He's given to us. And so He's given us three right here: reliability, the holiness, it's divine truth that comes in. There's a wisdom that comes for your salvation for today and for all eternity. But then He continues in 2 Timothy to instruct Timothy, Paul does. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training and righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's three other things He says concerning why should we be reading God's Word? because all scripture is God breathed. That God has breathed his word, inspired his word, impacting and influencing people, men and women, with his word, their brains, their hands, their hearts, with words that will form the very words of God himself. They're God's own words, breathed, inspired by God himself through people to us. And they're reliable and they're trustworthy. And we need to know they're reliable and trustworthy because of the time and place in which we live. In the social media world in which is ours, what truth is real truth? It becomes harder, doesn't it, to find what's reliable. And everybody says, well, so this is my truth. Well, okay. I'm interested in God's truth first, and we all ought to be interested in God's truth first. It is the anchor to everything in life. And yet it's an election year. Did you know that? Did I surprise anybody? It's an election year. Take social media on top of an election year, and there's a lot of voices and a lot of opinions and a lot of collisions. I think this letter is authoritative for life, faith, and practice how you live your life. That's the authoritative voice you want to be tethered to as you listen to the voices of others. And we ought listen to the voices of others. But what happens is we start to listen to the voices of others, we forget to be tethered to the voice of God himself. And so it's an election year, and it's already started. Agitation, division, no, just make a choice right now. I'm tethered to the voice of God, which will settle my unsettled heart. Yeah, let's let that be the case. And that's why we're going through this over the course of the summer. It's a bumpy time. Let's be tethered. Let's be formed here. It's the most important thing we can do. And as we do, we find that God meets us in very special ways. In fact, we have some good news in our family. Our daughter is found out that she's pregnant with her first child. We're very excited about this. It adds a fourth grandchild for us. This is what's almost humorous to me. The date of the birth is election day. Isn't that God's sense of humor? I go, I don't know how the world is going to be, but I'm going to be experiencing the beauty of the life-giving God on election day. No matter who wins, let's be anchored to the life-giving beauty of God. That's the invitation. And then he continues, I'll just go through these quickly here. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for what is right, that there's a difference between what is true and false. We discern that in the scriptures, for rebuking, to discern what is not right. That is, there's a difference between right and wrong. It's discerned in the scripture. For correcting, which is discernment for how to get right with God. It's explained to us in this beautiful letter. And training in righteousness, it's discernment for how to stay right. And it's not about your doing and reading the Bible every day and all of that. It's about the righteousness of Christ. There's nothing in you that is righteous. It's the righteousness of Christ revealed in the Holy Spirit when you say yes to him that begins to be lived out. The standard of what is right is God himself. And he becomes the compass in that direction. And the last one here is that God may thoroughly equip you for every good work. That God is in the business of bringing Jesus in the world to remind us that he is putting back the world, so we go back to Eden. He's making things right again. And it means that God is ultimately good, and his goodness gets revealed through you and through me. Reading the scripture helps us to see what good he wants us to do and to let our hands actually be part of doing that good in the world in which we live. That goodness was lived up by Charles Colson. Charles Colson, some of you know that name. He was a right-hand guy to President Nixon. He went to jail for a long time because of his involvement with Watergate. He was a corrupt soul. While in prison, guess who met him? Jesus. And when Jesus meets you through the word, it changes your life. And this is what he says. The Bible, banned, burned, beloved, more widely read, more frequently attacked than any other book in history. Generations of intellectuals, and he was one, have attempted to discredit it. Dictators of every age have outlawed it and executed those who read it. Yet soldiers carry it into battle, believing it more powerful than their weapons. Fragments of it smuggled into solitary prison cells have transformed ruthless killers into gentle giants and saints. And he was one of those gentle saints. And he started a work, prison fellowship. We partner with them today. He's long since passed away, but the goodness of God is still transformed through that work that he started. That gives us the direction. Now I'm going to take my final few minutes together and say, okay, I do have a few minutes. We're going to go, yes, just a little bit long. My preference is that we just have lunch together and just stay for the afternoon. But if I could just take a few minutes to talk about the how. You came in today and received a bookmark. It's called the Read Bookmark. It is an acronym for what we give to our student ministries to encourage them to continue in reading the Word of God. We offer it as well at our membership seminar. We've given it to you today. It's a simple acronym. I'm just going to touch briefly on each of these expressions and give you an invitation. And that is, I'm going to put up on the screen here, if I could, a QR code or invitation for you to go online and find a journal for the next 30 days in June. Okay? I got everybody's attention. 30-day challenge. Would you like to read the book of Matthew? Make that habit stick. 21 days to start a habit. Go through the book of Matthew. We have a little journal for you. You can reflect how God is speaking to you in it. It's available to you. And if you say, well, I don't have a Bible. Well, we have a Bible for you today. So stop at the Let's Meet at Bush Lake or West Tonka, and we have a Bible. You can get a Bible today and start the journey. Make it a habit and let God start to work through you in the month of June. Let me just walk through each of these briefly. First of all, the R stands for read. That is, we need structure generally. That generally we do better when we know what we're doing, when we're doing it, where we're doing it, and why we're doing it. So step into that structure. You know, pick a place and pick a time that works for you, that's not filled with distractions, but allows you some minutes, focused minutes, to be able to open the Word of God. And that is going to be different for everybody. For me, it's early in the morning. I have my rhythms around that. In fact, I'm a little weird about it. I actually have a chair. I have a chair I sit in consistently when I'm opening up the Word of God. I just feel like Jesus sits in the chair with me when I do it. It's just part of who I am. So nobody else sits in that chair. That's my chair. And that's my moment to be with the Lord. It's such a gift in there. But what's working for you? It could be midday. It could be at nighttime. Doesn't matter. Pick a place and pick a time. And do it with discipline and spontaneity. Mix it up a little bit. You might want to have the discipline of going through all of the books in the Bible, just chronologically or from Genesis to Revelation, and let it speak to you. That takes discipline. I have many friends who read through the Bible every year. Well, one of them, many years ago now, lost a teenager to a car accident. It was a terrible tragedy. And I remember his wife saying, one of the things that helped me most was the day after the accident to see my son sit in the chair and open up the Bible and pick up his reading in the scripture from where he had left off the day before. It brought comfort. It brought assurance. And he moved into that given place. And then you can read it serendipitously or spontaneously. Like sometimes I just pick up the Bible to my whatever reading plan. I go, whatever it turns to, I read that page until God speaks to me. It's really a fun way to do it. I believe that God speaks to you on every page of the Bible. Try it sometime. See where he goes. But I invite you to read. We've got a couple of resources there for you. 1 Year Bible Online. You can create all kinds of reading programs that work for you. YouVersion Bible app. There's so many of them. Take advantage of the media options that help us in that. The E stands for encounter. It's just saying simply, it's an encounter with God through the Holy Spirit who reveals Jesus to us. So invite the Spirit to speak to you. If you approach it with an I don't mindset, I don't want to, I don't get it, whatever, I'm bored, that's where you're going to land. But if you start with an I am, I'm here. Lord, I'm available. Speak to me. I promise he'll speak to you. He'll speak to you. And that's that invitation. And then the next one is simply to apply, to think about what it is that you're reading and connect it to the way of Jesus, because our goal is to be in love like Jesus. So what am I reading that helps me to be more like him? You might memorize scripture. It could recommend a source to you, the scripture memory guide that comes from an organization called Navigators. It's called the Topical Memory System. It has 60 verses. I memorized them with a group of 5 people when I was 22. They populate me in my mind and my heart every day. It's amazing. Memorize scripture. It really does matter. And memorize on words. It makes a difference when you take a word and just sit with it and chew on it for a little bit. Like I just came one on Ephesians, and I know I got to be done. I don't want to be. Ephesians says, God is rich in mercy. And that word rich just stood out to me. And I just chowed on that thing for like a half an hour and came across another word, that God is not parsimonious. Parsimonious means he's not stingy, doesn't hold back. God is not parsimonious in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Later that day, I had an appointment with a guy I had never met before. He was 10 minutes late. I wasn't too bothered, but he was 10 minutes late. And he showed up, and I didn't know anything about him, but he's speaking fast because he's late. He's frustrated, and he says, "I'm sorry, I have ADD, attention deficit disorder." And he did. And I get that. I have a bit of it myself, quite honestly, but he's on the continuum there on the far side. Honestly, we were together an hour and 10 minutes. I think I spoke for three. And he just went down this lane, this lane, this lane, this lane. I was exhausting. The first 20 minutes, I was like, I just need to be done. I have an agenda. I've got work to do. I have no idea. And then all of a sudden, God is not parsimonious in mercy. He is rich. His compassion is present. Joel, suspend your agenda. Be present. And I was present. God met us in a beautiful way. And then the final one is simply to devote, write down one thing that helps you grow. We got to wrap it up. And I don't want to, but we're going to, because Jesus gives instruction around this word right here. We're going to end at the table. And at the table, he does something that is so great. Jesus' words instructs us what the bread means and what the cup means. Our campus pastors are about to walk forward and read from Matthew's gospel. And I want to pray before we do. So, Father God, thank you for revealing truth in your word to us, what a word it is. And we come to this table knowing that we are saying yes to welcome you into this world, to my world. We're saying yes to drink the cup, knowing that we are forgiven of our sin. So forgive us of our sin. See us say yes and be honored as we seek to follow you through your revealed truth in Jesus the Christ, the way, the life, and the truth. We honor you in his name. Amen. Friends, I want to invite you to do something that is common in the early church. People would stand for the reading of the word and even for the receiving of the elements. So could I invite you to stand before we go? From Matthew, these are Jesus' words. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat. This is my body for you." And so we find the Lord is saying, "I am the bread of life and my sustenance is yours. So eat in remembrance of me." And Jesus continues, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of this vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus prepared to die for you and for me, saying, "Let's remember and never forget," lifting high the cup in honor of the Lord, says, "This cup is a new covenant of my blood poured out for you. Let us drink in remembrance of him." Friends, don't rush out, please. Just take a sacred moment. As those disciples did then, they left with a hymn, very short hymn, to express their praise to God. Let's just sing briefly before we go and give thanks to God for who he is and what he's offered to us in Jesus Christ, a love for today and for all eternity.